This morning our reading is from Psalm 72, which can be found on page 538 of your pew Bibles, and I will be reading from the Message version. Give the gift of wise rule to the king, O God, the gift of just rule to the crown prince. May he judge your people rightly, be honorable to your meek and lowly. Let the mountains give exuberant witness. Shape the hills with the contours of right living. Stand up for the poor. Help the children of the needy. Come down hard on the cruel tyrants. Outlast the sun. Outlive the moon. Age after age after age. Be rainfall and cut grass. Earth refreshing rain showers. Let righteousness burst into blossom and peace abound until the moon fades to nothing. Rule from sea to sea, from the river to the rim. Foes will fall on their knees before God. His enemies lick the dust. Kings remote and legendary will pay homage. Kings rich and resplendent will turn over their wealth. All kings will fall down and worship, and godless nations sign up to serve him. Because he rescues the poor at the first sign of need, the destitute who have run out of luck. He opens a place in his heart for the down and out. He restores the wretched of the earth. He frees them from tyranny and torture. When they bleed, he bleeds. When they die, he dies. And live. Oh, let him live. Deck him out in Sheba gold. Offer prayers unceasing to him. Bless him from morning to night. Fields of golden grain in the land, cresting the mountains in wild exuberance. Cornucopias of praise. Praises spring from the city like grass from the earth. May he never be forgotten. His fame shine on like sunshine. And may all godless people enter his circle of blessing and bless the one who blessed them. Blessed God, Israel's God, the one and only wonder-working God. Blessed always his blazing glory. All earth brims with his glory. Yes, and yes, and yes. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through this season, Lord, this season of Advent, you continue to remind us of the redemptive work that you carried out for us over 2,000 years ago, Lord. And we pray that this morning you will speak through Dan's message, that his message will resonate in our hearts and be a continual reminder of your greatness and of your majesty, Lord, and allow us to strengthen our relationship and bond with you, Lord, in this season. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. One thing I will say before we get started is when my wife and her friends started planning the women's retreat a few months ago, I thought, oh, that sounds like a lot of work. But as it got closer and closer, and after seeing that little illustration and story, I realized that I think I've now become quite jealous of their experience. And that's just to say, if any of you guys out there think that you might be interested in something similar, come talk to me. I have some ideas. My name's Dan. I'm the worship pastor here. Thank you for joining us on this second Sunday in Advent. If you're new or a visitor today, I'd like to just take a second to say welcome and let you know that if you have any questions about the church, feel free to ask the pastor or pretty much anyone that you see up on this stage today. Today we lit the Advent candle of peace, but in some traditions, on the second Sunday, the candle of hope is lit. And while our scripture passage definitely embraces notions of peace, it is most certainly a psalm that is completely caught up in the notion of hope. Advent is a season of hope, and that hope is primarily focused on our excitement, anticipation, and to some extent frustration about the coming of Christ. In his 2013 book, Journey into the Heart of God, liturgical scholar Philip Foddecker writes about the threefold coming of Christ. Since the time of Bernard of Clairvaux, Christians have spoken of the three comings of Christ: in the flesh in Bethlehem, in our hearts daily, and in glory at the end of time. The first of these comings was visible in the weakness of a human infant. The second is invisible, but in spirit and power. The third, in glory and majesty, will be visible to everyone. And I thought I'd just show a picture of this book. I encountered this book in my studies this week, and I didn't have too much time to get into it, but it's one of those books that kind of goes through the history of the various practices of the church and how they relate to the church calendar. And I found, like I said, I haven't read too much, so I can't quite recommend it, but I was very intrigued by his way of presenting different perspectives throughout history, but then finding something good in each of those. So if you want to learn more about this stuff or how the church calendar has worked throughout history, you might want to take a look at this book. So Psalm 72 is a psalm of hope, and it encapsulates hope for the reign of a magnificent king. Hope for the success of a magnificent king. Hope for the beneficial justice and restoring effect that the rule of the magnificent king will have on the land and the nations, and that is to say, all nations. Hope for an eternal, forever king. And hope for salvation that the magnificent king will bring. Like I said, it's a beautiful psalm. In fact, I asked Rex to read from Eugene Peterson's colloquial translation of the scriptures, The Message, because I wanted to give you the opportunity to experience his friendly language and nuanced translations of the poetry. And for the rest of the sermon, though, we'll reference the NIV so you can follow along in your pew Bibles. This is one of a number of psalms in scripture that are considered royal psalms. Royal psalms invoke the language of kingship, and as Christian readers, we instinctively relate them to the eternal kingship of Jesus Christ. So in that way, royal psalms always have a sort of messianic feel to them. This psalm also has a feel of a coronation proclamation. That is something that might have been read aloud when a new king were to take the throne. And because of this, many scholars suggest that Psalm 72 may not actually be anticipating the Messiah in the strictest sense. The problem, though, is that when you look at the qualities of the ruler in the psalm, it's a pretty tall order. It's a pretty big job. If you were the new king and it was your coronation and they read this psalm, that would be a pretty awkward coronation. They want me to save all of the nations? So when reading the psalm, it's impossible not to consider the one person in history who can live up to this very ambitious description. So because of this, the church has generally taken Psalm 72 to be a messianic psalm. And that is to say, a psalm looking forward to the eventual reign of Messiah, of Jesus. In verse 17, the psalm proclaims, "May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed." And this is a psalm about the blessed king, and our blessed king is Jesus Christ. And my hope today is, in the midst of this Advent season, to encourage us to step up our Advent game in terms of drawing near to the blessed king. My hope is to challenge us to let the Advent season change us a little bit in our worship and our action, so that we might reflect in our lives the character of the blessed king a little more. And you'll notice that when I say us and not you, and that's because I am the first person I know who needs to hear this today. I understand conceptually the need to adjust my rhythms, and of course I have to adjust a little bit to lead the worship. But coming into the busy time of year, I find it very hard to switch gears. And of course, I realize that we are already one full week into the Advent season. But like any good procrastinator, I simply must proclaim that it's not too late. We can still switch gears if we haven't already. We can still slow down if we haven't already. And we can still find our way into his courts, into the courts of the blessed king for the next 16 days if we haven't already. And in Psalm 72, I see three ways that we might draw near to Jesus during this Advent season. The first of these is to consider the person of Christ as reflected in the qualities of the blessed king in Psalm 72. In the first part of the psalm, we see a king of justice. Verse 1 describes a royal son, indicating that the king is a legitimate heir. In the New Testament, the gospel writers provide detailed genealogies to demonstrate that Jesus is the rightful heir of the Israel kingship, both through the lineage of his biological mother and earthly father. And we see in verse 2 that the psalmist anticipates him to be a righteous judge, bringing justice to the people, especially those who are afflicted and lowly. Jesus says to his disciples in Luke 6:20, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Verse 3 describes the mountains bringing prosperity to the people, or perhaps a better translation would be to bring peace or well-being, and the hills, the fruits of righteousness. The idea here is that when this king reigns, the land and the people function in harmony, wholeness, and unity. And one of the things we anticipate in Christ's return is the restoration of the land so that the people are no longer at odds with the land. That is to say that we will no longer have to toil in labor to meet our needs. Revelation 22 paints this picture. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of nations." And verse 4 describes a king who is a great protector, who defends the afflicted among the people and saves the children of the needy. And he is also the king who crushes the great oppressor. Indeed, Jesus is the only one who can truly defeat evil. And in his earthly presence, we saw a rich ministry of healing and liberating the poor. By referencing the people, the psalmist is raising the question, who will defend the afflicted? And who will defend the poor? And we know something, that this is something that the people generally don't want to do. And for the psalmist, the blessed king is the answer to that question. Looking forward to verses 12 to 14, the king is completely caught up in the needs of those who are disadvantaged. He delivers the needy, those who have no help. He saves them from death and rescues them from oppression and violence. And why? Because they are precious to him. What king will care so deeply for those who are suffering? What king would make the priority of his kingdom the very least of his kingdom? This is not an earthly king. This is the king who started his work on earth by quoting Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." And I find the way that Christ fits into the frame set out by the psalmist for this king to be quite remarkable. And it's helpful in that when we read our Advent scriptures in this mindset — this scripture is straight from the lectionary for this Sunday in Advent — when we read them in this mindset, looking for Christ within them, it enables us to draw closer to him. And that's the thing that we want to do. So my kids, here they are enjoying in perfect harmony a wonderful ice cream cone together at Costco. And here they are. Next one, James. Seconds before the ice cream hit the ground after they got into a fight about it, after about 25 licks. This is my life. These are the experiences I have to draw from for you. So my kids have started this new practice called, we want to sleep with you in your bed every single night. So my wife and I, Christina, we have this thing where we like to go to bed at whatever the last possible moment is in the evening that we can still get just enough sleep to barely function the next day. Okay, that's my way of saying we're both extreme night owls. But the problem with that is that it leaves no sleep margin. And when we had kids, they told us, when you have your kids, you're not going to get any sleep. And we thought, oh yeah, right, when we have the little baby, we're not going to get any sleep. They did not tell us that when the kids are 4 and 6, we're still not going to get any sleep. And I'm assuming parents of people that are over 6, that from that age on, you get lots of sleep, no problems, no issues, right? Please tell me that that's the case. So what happens is we go to bed with no sleep margin, and like all good marriages, my wife gets 64% of the bed, and I get 36%. So, you know, I'm a big guy. And then the little girl comes in, and she like stuffs her head in wherever. She requires 40% of the bed. So now I have negative numbers. And I'm on a queen bed, like on like this, you know, like teetering from not falling off for the rest of the night. And she sleeps 50% vertical, 50% horizontal. So I wake up a complete wreck. Then we go throughout the day, same thing the next night. The next night, the boy comes in, because now it's his turn. And he takes up less bed than the girl. I don't even know. So it leaves us in a state of utter exhaustion. But my point, what I realize in thinking about this, is why are they coming in? And I realize that they wake up in the middle of the night, and they're sitting there in their rooms in the dark. And they're not used to being alone. They're not used to being in the dark in that context. They know that we're here. They're not going to wait in the dark. They're going to go where they know that we are. They're going to go where they know that they've got comfort and warmth and affection and, you know, causing their parents a little bit of frustration. So part of Advent is acknowledging our own frustration in waiting for Jesus to return. And I think the psalmist understood this frustration as well. So the second way that I see Psalm 72 can help us draw near to Christ is for us to consider joining with the psalmist in longing for the reign of the blessed King. Verses 5 to 7 outline the people's response to the psalmist's call for the King of Justice. Let's read them. Verse 5, may he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. The people in the psalm are resolute, devoted, and deeply hopeful about this king that will endure forever and that will bring growth, prosperity, and harvest. And you can see that as the psalmist writes, the world is still longing for these days to come. The people long for his rule in verse 8, for total submission from other earthly rulers in verses 9 to 11, and that his name endures forever, verse 16. So the psalm, by design, draws attention to the brokenness in the world and at the same time points to the solution for that brokenness, this perfect king. And this is a solution that we know is still coming. But just because we have certainty about Jesus' eventual return doesn't mean that we can't still pray for it. It doesn't mean that we can't consider it and proclaim all the ways in which this world will be so much better when he arrives. You see, the difference between the original readers of the psalm and ourselves is that we've already met the king. Theirs was an ideal, whereas ours is based on the reality of a life-changing relationship. And so our longing for his final return ought to be even more. Foddecker has another great quote about this from his book. "Indeed, the Advent season and its hope should not be regarded purely or even primarily in terms of Christmas. It should not be seen as an introduction to the incarnation, but rather as the completion of the work of redemption. The spirit season is expressed with the impatient cry of a sometimes desperate people, 'Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down.' And this is echoed in the 17th century German hymn, 'O Savior, tear open the heavens. O Savior, rend the heavens wide. Come down with mighty stride. Unlock the gates, the doors break down. Unbar the way to heaven's crown.'" It's important that we remember that Advent and Christmas are not the same. As we draw closer and closer to Christmas, we'll focus more on Jesus' incarnational coming. But right now, we must contend with the fact that we are in the in-between. Jesus has indeed come, and he will come again. We, however, have to contend with this middle space. And of course, he's present in the middle as well. Earlier, I spoke of the threefold coming of Advent, and the middle fold is the right now. And so the third and final way that Psalm 72 might help us draw near to Christ in Advent is to spur us to consider responding to the Blessed King in this Advent season in our worship and in our action. Now, some of you know that I have been accused in the past of not being the most Advent-friendly person. So, as you can see from this picture, I am at a work Christmas party wearing a beautiful Bah Humbug black Christmas hat that I think my friend Jason Dunbar, who's actually here today, our former youth pastor, I think he actually gave this to me as a gift because he understands me. Not that I'm anti-Christmas, not that I'm anti-Advent, but there is truth in the fact that over the years, I have gotten grumpy around Christmas time, especially when all the things start coming. Do you know what I mean by all the things? It's just like a swath of massive consumerism and sale and people fighting over flat screen TVs and responsibilities and stress, and then people go out into the forest, and to quote Jim Gaffigan, they cut down a tree and then they put it inside their house and they decorate it for Jesus, which seems like something a crazy person would do. And it flusters me. It has always flustered me. And it's particularly complicated when you consider my wife, who is literally the embodiment of all things festive. And luckily for us, it's worked in the positive, and she's brought me into the fold of celebration more than I probably ever would have expected. But it all gets to me. But what I've learned over the years is that apart from the season of Christmas, apart from whatever's going on, embracing the period of Advent has been a great help for my soul. Coming into these carols that we sing during the service that are really some of the most articulate worship songs you'll ever hear has encouraged me and lifted me closer to where I need to be during this time. And now I find myself looking forward to this time despite the complications. And you know, part of the problem is that within the secular year, December comes around at a time where we are all winding down. And by winding down, I mean flying and crashing to an end of the year. I find myself completely exhausted, and I'm bivocational, right? So I work at UBC in education, and then that all has December deadlines, and then guess what? I work here at church, and that has December everything. So by the time we get here, I'm just a complete wreck. I literally got kicked out of the office this week because I worked at work till 5, and then I worked on the sermon from 5 to 11, and 11 o'clock, the alarm starts screaming at me, and it's like, you can't be here anymore. I'm turning myself on in 10 minutes. You have to leave. So I'm like, okay, off I go. Apparently, I'm not welcome here anymore. And I'm not complaining. I realize that the end of the year is hard for everyone, most of us experience a similar thing. If you're a student, you're in a complete state of chaos right now. And you know, if you have a job, then you know, it all comes down to this time. It's the end of chaos. But in our church practice, Advent is the beginning of the year. So this is supposed to be a time when we can spiritually ramp up by digging into our relationship with Christ and therefore preparing ourselves for all of the crazy that's yet to come in the following year. By the time we get through Epiphany, we should be spiritually ready to go. I know that sounds a little crazy. It's something that I'm still getting my head around. But we want to be spiritually prepared for whatever it is God has in store for us. So my encouragement for you is, if you haven't already, to make some adjustment to your worship during the period of Advent. And there's lots of resources out there. Here are three quick suggestions. First, just go to Google. One slide back, James. There you go. Go to Google, type in Lectionary 2019 Daily. And then what you'll get is the Revised Common Lectionary, just a list of daily readings that you can pick from that are going to be related to this time. That in and of itself will keep you busy for a fair amount of time every day. But the scriptures will be curated and focused and something that can be helpful. Last year, Christina and I read a book called Waiting on the Word by Malcolm Guite. And it's a book of poems related to Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany, a daily one. And that's something you might want to check out. I think they have it in the Regent bookstore. Even coming into it late, they're so good, you could probably catch up pretty quick. So that's something that I really found helpful last year. You may have heard of the New Leaf Network. A former member of our church, Amy Caswell, now Amy Bratton, has organized the editorialship of this website, which combines in the Mennonite tradition a bunch of Christian authors and practicers and church staff. And they prepare for Advent. They have a daily reading. They'll send it to your inbox, something to read. And I'm actually receiving this year, and I find them to be quite compelling readings. Very personal, very like practical, something you can look for. And those are just a few. Of course, there's tons of others you can find on your own. If you're wondering if they're good or not, just ask Jeff. You know, he loves this stuff. Like, he'll tell you right away what he thinks, or he'll give you some new resource. But try to find something good and just jump in. So respond to the Blessed King in your worship this Advent season. And then finally, consider responding to him by reflecting the character of the Blessed King in your actions. We know that Christ's coming changed the world. We know that his eventual coming again will complete the world. But how does his coming now, into your daily lives affect the way that you interact with others and the world and creation? Malcolm Guite, who I mentioned earlier, participated in a podcast recently, which was titled Keeping Hope in a Dark World. And when speaking about Advent, he suggested the following. Advent is when we give voice to the ache and pain and longing in our hearts. Advent is also when we confess our own participation in the brokenness of the world. Advent then is not only about longing for Christ to come again and put everything back together, it's about repenting and receiving grace so that we can be put together, back together now. But there's one more piece. Advent is not only about longing for Christ to put the world back together, not only about repenting and letting Christ put us back together, it is also a chance to participate in bringing wholeness to others. If you look back to Psalm 17b, then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. And this is where I really like the Message translation. May all godless people, that is people without God, enter his circle of blessing and bless the one who blessed them. So where do you currently stand in God's circle of blessing? let me just ask you that. In what ways does your life reflect the character of Christ, the character of the blessed King? What is the next thing that God wants you to do to further his kingdom? Who is the next person that God wants you to invest in with your time, energy, and compassion? Where is the poor and needy person that God wants you to help? And I think you know by this point, I'm not asking these questions to make you feel bad or to give you more work to do. But rather, I'm suggesting that Advent is a time when we begin to ask these questions of ourselves and one another. We stand with the psalmist in waiting for the reign on earth of this magnificent, perfect, just, righteous, blessed, and forever King. But we already know the King. He came that first Christmas, and he is with us now. And so I just encourage you to draw near. Don't just wait patiently in the dark. Let him shape you, let him challenge you, and let him change you even more than he already has. And we can then proclaim together with the psalmist, "Blessed God, Israel's God, the one and only wonder-working God. Blessed always his blazing glory. All earth brims with his glory. Yes, and yes, and yes." Let me just pray for all of us. Father in heaven, I say amen, I say yes. We do long for you so, Lord. We long for you to return, Jesus, to this world, that your foot might be set upon this ground and restore all to the way it was by God's original design. We long for it, Lord. Help us long for it even more. Help us proclaim with excitement the goodness of that world that is to come. But in the meantime, Lord Jesus, help us draw near. Give us insight and wisdom and kindness, compassion, patience, humility, faithfulness, obedience, that we might serve you in the midst of this Advent time. Change our worship, change our action. Let us long for you. Let us draw near to you as we consider your wondrous works. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.